I'm going to preach today from Psalm 23, as I mentioned. And as I was going through this series, and I'm anticipating this being my last message of this series, I thought that I would be somewhat remiss if I did not preach what would more than likely be the most well-known of all the Psalms. I had a different one in mind, but I want to preach from the 23rd Psalm today. I'm going to read all six verses, and then I'm probably only going to preach the first four. But Psalm 23 and 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to preach for a brief time today. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. God bless you. You may be seated. You've heard me say this on numerous occasions, that when I was growing up, I wanted to be a cowboy. And I was raised in Louisiana, and I was raised going to in and around rodeos and other things. And a few people in our church in Louisiana had horses. And man, when I grow up, I wanted to be a cowboy. But my mom listened to that country song, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys." No, just kidding. I did not grow up to be a cowboy, but I wanted to be a cowboy. And because of that, Western books and films and all of those things that go with that, and I knew, I think I've told you this, I could tell you the population of all the Western states and the population per square mile and how much federal land was available to lease if you were going to go and start a ranch and you needed federal land to be able to lease that and graze your cattle and all kinds of things like that. And I memorized a whole lot out of the 1984 World Book Encyclopedia about those states. But if you know anything about cowboys, and if you know anything about the 1860s, 70s, and 80s, then you would know that cowboys don't like sheep. They're not sheep boys, they're cowboys. They don't like sheep. That sheep people and cattle people don't, and did not at least, get along for a variety of reasons. And you would have various range wars. You would have, when people would come in with sheep, and you could get a whole lot more sheep on a parcel of ground. They were smaller, but you could get a whole lot more sheep there, and you could shear the sheep, and you could sell the wool, and you could graze them, and then you could kill them after you fatten them up, and you could sell them and make some lamb chops and all kinds of good things like that. But cowboys just didn't like sheep. Oh, there were reasons for that. Sheep were dumb. They were much dumber than a cow. Sheep would actually eat all of the grass in a particular pasture. They would eat it down till there were no roots left at all, and then grass would not grow unless you had to go back out and reseed. Cows won't do that. They'll eat, and they'll eat it off maybe a little bit above the ground. They'll move on their own. They're smarter than sheep. But God didn't call us cattle. He called us sheep. I saw a video not too long ago that depicted how dumb sheep are. And when I say dumb, I mean that literally. They just are not very smart animals. A sheep is stuck into a narrow ditch. Some of you may have seen this particular clip on various social media sites, but He gets pulled out of the narrow ditch, and it's too narrow. He can't turn. He can't jump. He can't do anything. He's just like stuck in this narrow little ravine-like ditch. They pull him out. And within 5 seconds, as he goes and bounds and runs along, he jumps right back into the same ravine, and he's stuck again. That's just kind of what sheep are like. Now, I don't really think that's why God calls us sheep. It's because we're that dumb. Maybe we can be. Been there, done that myself. But the Bible is full of sheep and shepherd imagery in the Bible. Sure, there are cattle and there are oxen in the Holy Land. There are people that would no doubt raise those cattle and oxen. If you look at Abraham and you look at others, and they don't just have sheep. They have lots of cattle and they have oxen and they have all manner of animals. But of all the animals that God could have chosen, he decided to call us sheep. And maybe it's because of the relationship that a sheep has with the shepherd that is the important thing that is in view. That a shepherd is that protector of the sheep. A shepherd is that one that, as in what King David would do before he's king, as he keeps the sheep from the lion and the bear, that protection and various things that you will see as we go through the text today. There are lots of sheep and shepherd imagery in the Bible, but I'm going to get to four benefits in this passage of the Lord being our shepherd. But before I get to that, understand this. I'm going to do a little bit on verse number one as kind of the setup here. And I'm going to break down verse number one for you. That the psalmist David would start with this, and he would say this: the Lord. The Lord. It's not a Lord, it is the Lord. It's not just anyone that would claim to be Lord, it is the Lord. And specifically, and you can see the all caps on the screen behind me, and understand anytime you see Lord in all caps, it's actually what's called the tetragrammaton. Look at your neighbor and say, tetragrammaton. I just lost most of you right there. But the tetragrammaton, it is the four Hebrew consonants that make up the name Yahweh. There are no vowels in it. It's just four consonants. YHWH is what we would say in English. And so when you see that, it's not just anybody, and it's that definite article, but it is the Lord, or it is Yahweh. It is the God of Israel. It is the one who created all things. It is the God of the Old Testament who has become Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which means Yeshua. Yeshua means God, or Yahweh has become salvation. That this Old Testament God is now the New revealed as Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and he has become our salvation. And what the psalmist would say, that is the one I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about anyone. I'm not talking about any God or any Lord, but I'm talking about the God of the Old Testament who is revealed in the New Testament, the one who has saved my soul, the one who is my deliverer, who is my provider, and who is my protector. He says, Yahweh, or the Lord. That's who we're talking about here. Not a Lord, not your Lord, but the Lord. And then, in English at least, it's followed with that little two-letter word, is. The Lord is. For me, he is. Not he may be my shepherd. Not he might be my shepherd. Not he could be my shepherd. But the psalmist would say, the Lord is my shepherd. There is no question about it. He is not only the one I'm talking about, but he says, this is the relationship that I am in. I am his sheep and he is my shepherd. I am the sheep of his pasture. I belong to him. He's my shepherd today. There are many in our world, well, the Lord could be my shepherd. The Lord wants to be my shepherd. The Lord might someday be my shepherd. But for me today, the Lord is my shepherd. That I would say it with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd today. He has been my shepherd in the past, and he will be my shepherd in the future. But today, the Lord is my shepherd. The question is he your shepherd today? Is he maybe, I don't know if he's really my shepherd. I hope he is my shepherd. I want him to be, and maybe someday he will be. But you got to know today, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not just everybody's shepherd, but he is the shepherd of those who follow him, those who put their faith and their trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has to personally be your shepherd today. You've heard me say this. He's not a personal shepherd, but he has to be yours personally. And what that means is this. He is who he is. And you either take him or leave him like he is. You go to a restaurant, it's like create your own burger. Ain't no create your own burger with Jesus. There's no create your own shepherd with Jesus. He is who he is. You take him or leave him just like he is. And it's not a menu with multiple ones. There's only one thing on the menu. And it's either he is your shepherd or he's not. You take him just like he describes himself or you don't. He is who he says he is today. But he has to personally be yours. Oh, I can know he exists. It doesn't make him my shepherd today. I can know he's out there somewhere, but it doesn't make him my shepherd. I can know that he's some people's shepherd, but he's got to be my shepherd. Why does that matter? Because you only get what the shepherd offers if he is your shepherd. Everybody doesn't get what the shepherd offers. It's only those who decide to make him their shepherd. It's only those who come to him that he becomes their shepherd. And when he becomes your shepherd, there are certain things you get, but you got to make him your shepherd today. The rest of the psalm is contingent on God being your shepherd. How do I know he's not everyone's shepherd? Jesus would say in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." Not all sheep hear my voice, but my sheep, they hear my voice. My sheep know when I'm speaking. My sheep know who I am. My sheep have a relationship with me. There are other shepherds and there are other voices, but he's got to be your shepherd. You got to make him your shepherd to get what he offers to you today. I've been to funerals in attendance. I've been in funerals that I've preached. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms that, those passages of Scripture. It's at, I don't know that I would say a majority of funerals, but it's at a lot of funerals. And you can go to funerals for people who've never once talked to Jesus in their life. They don't know Jesus. They don't know how to spell Jesus. Somebody will get up and read the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But the problem is that he wasn't the shepherd of the person in the casket. So you don't get to just take this and apply it universally. He's got to be your shepherd today. And if he's your shepherd, then you get what he offers. You get the benefits that come with being in this relationship with him. So what are these benefits? The first thing that the psalmist does is he said the shepherd gives us his provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Makes me lie down, the psalmist would say. This particular Hebrew word and the particular form of the word means it is an ongoing action, that the shepherd, he's constantly making me lie down in green pastures. He's constantly taking me to where I can get the provision that I need. He's not letting me just eat all the grass and now the ground is bare. And he's like, "Well, I had some there for you before, but it's all run out." No, he's constantly taking me to green pastures and making me to lie down and roll around in the grass even. I don't mind rolling around in the grass as long as there's not too many bugs, but I'm not rolling around on the bare dirt. I'm not rolling around on the green or the brown, dried up grass, but oh, some nice green, soft, fluffy, luscious grass. Even I might even go out barefooted. I was raised in the country. I tell my daughter all the time, she goes out in the garage barefoot. I'm like, what were you raised in a barn? I was, but you weren't. You got to do better. But this particular tense of the verb says not only is it this ongoing action, but what he does is he makes us work with him. He doesn't force us to lay down in the green pasture. He just causes us to want to lay down. I work with him. He's telling me, hey, I've got the green pasture all for you. Why don't you just lay down right here? Why don't you just get down and eat some grass and stay here for a little while? And that particular tense voice and mood of this Hebrew word says that I'm working with him. He's not forcing the issue, but I'm working with him. It's not just any pasture, but it's green pasture. It's good for food. It's not hay. It's not straw. It's not dried up grass. It's green pasture. The kind of grass that every sheep would want to eat. The kind of grass that is nutritious. It's not just filling up your belly, but it's giving you the nutrients that the sheep would need. It also means the climate is good. It's not dead. It's not dried up from the cold. It's not dried up from the sun, but it is a good climate. And he uses the word, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's plural. It's not singular. There's a lot of God's provision. That God is the one, the shepherd of our soul who provides for us and he gives us plenty available. He causes us to want to participate, but he doesn't override our will. And if you are in a barren land, if you're in the nation of Israel where there's lots of desert area and lots of dry land, you're looking for green pasture. You're looking for somewhere to go. And in this world, he is that same kind of provision for us. He is the one who provides everything we need. But not only do we get that provision of green pasture, he leads me beside the still waters. There's two things sheep need to survive: food and water. And what the psalmist would say is, he has provided everything I need. Now, you and I, while we are analogous to sheep in the Bible, we don't need to eat grass. I like a lot more than water. If I could sum it up, what that means is this: God is going to provide everything you and I need. It's not always everything we want, but he provides everything we need. It is an ongoing action of taking us to the still water. And here's another truth about sheep. Sheep don't like running water. They're afraid of running water. It's got to be still or really slow moving. It's got to be just a pond or a pool of water. What David would say is, he doesn't take me somewhere where it's going to bother me. He takes me beside the still water. He is a God who provides for us today. But not only does he provide, but the shepherd gives us his salvation. More important than our physical sustenance and more important than making sure we have the provision and we have clothing and food and shelter and all of this, that Jesus would say, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all of that will be added to you. He's promised it to us. But more important than that is he gives us salvation. David would quickly turn from the natural provision to say this: he restores my soul. He doesn't just give me grass and water, but he restores my soul. And I'm going to hasten through all of this. We can't restore our own soul. We can't make our own self right with God. He has to work in us. It is God's grace that we respond to in faith that enables him to restore our soul. That we who are apart from God and we who were a long way off, or as the New Testament said, we were afar off from God, he has brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. He brings us by and He restores our soul. It's His grace start to finish, and our faith even comes from Him. We get faith from two places. He gives to every man a measure of faith, and we get faith through the hearing of the Word of God. But David doesn't stop with, he just restores my soul. But what does he do? He leads me in paths of righteousness. This particular Hebrew verb is this. He doesn't drive us in the paths of righteousness. He doesn't beat us into submission until we follow the paths of righteousness. But he says he leads us. And that leading us says we have to participate in the process. He's not carrying us against His will. He's not dragging us kicking and screaming. God will not force salvation, nor will He force us to live righteously. But you and I have to be willing participants in being led in the paths of righteousness. Willing and willful disobedience is always a salvation issue. That God would want to lead us in His paths of righteousness. Sometimes we don't know where the path is. And so He's given us direction through His Word, and He's given us direction through leadership and spiritual authority and various things. But whenever we know what we're supposed to do and we choose to ignore it, talked about this in recent weeks. People are like, is that a salvation issue? Not until you choose to disobey the Lord, and then it becomes a salvation issue. And it doesn't have to be in black and white or red. For Jonah, he said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. I don't want to go. So Jonah decides to catch a ship, take a cruise to Tarsus. It's not in the Bible anywhere. Thou shalt always go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Show me where I gotta go to Nineveh. God, where in the Old Testament law does it say I gotta go to Nineveh? It doesn't. But then God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And that disobedience became a salvation issue, not because it was in black and white, not because it was written in the Old Testament law, but it was because Jonah said, no, God, I'm not doing what you want me to do. And so God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And ultimately, God gets His way because He creates the storm and the fish. And many of you know the story, and if you don't, ask somebody after church. But Jonah decides, I think I will go to Nineveh instead of dying in the fish. Instead of dying under the judgment of God, I will do what He wants. But God is never going to force you to do what He wants. Jonah could have died in the fish. He might kill you, but He's not going to make you do what He wants. He leads me in righteous paths. It's a conformity to a set of ethical and moral standards. It is His Word is that set of moral standards and that ethical body of truths that you and I are to follow. The third thing is this: the shepherd gives us His protection. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Evil, the psalmist would say, it doesn't scare me. Death doesn't scare me. It doesn't matter where I have to go. It doesn't matter where you lead me. I'm going to be okay because I've got Your protection. I will not fear the evil that is around, Your rod and Your staff. I know, I can feel when I get a little bit out of line, Your rod and Your staff, they correct me, and I know what that means. I know that You're still with me. They offer protection from the enemy that comes in. They offer correction. But more than that, they keep me close to You. There's lots of imagery, and I don't have time to go into all of this. Sometimes Old Testament shepherds, when the sheep would continually wander off, these young sheep that hadn't learned what they were supposed to do yet, the shepherd would take that rod and he would hit their leg until it broke. They wouldn't know how much to do it. He'd hit that leg, it would break, and then they would put that sheep up on their shoulders and they would carry it around until it was well. Why? I don't want you to die out there. I'm going to chasten, as the New Testament says, God chastens those whom he loves. I want you to be saved. I'm going to make sure that you're close to me. I'm going to keep you close. I'm not going to let you just run off. And so when that sheep would be well and the leg would be healed, that sheep would stay real close to the shepherd. You didn't have to wonder where that sheep was anymore. He's going to be close to the shepherd. But the most important thing I could tell you outside of his salvation, as Anna comes to the piano, is that the shepherd gives us his presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why is that? For you are with me. The greatest benefit of having Jesus as our shepherd is he is with us. It's what we experienced a little bit earlier in service. It's what we experience when we gather together to worship him. The presence of the shepherd. The shepherd, he's not out of sight. He's not leaving us to our own devices. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, he's with his sheep. The psalmist would write in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your presence? There's nowhere I can go and get away from your presence." That even if we wanted to, his presence is everywhere. We can't flee from his presence. As Jonah would try to do, fleeing from the presence of God, the Bible says he's fleeing from that point where God told him, when God shows up and says, "Jonah, this is what I want you to do." And the Bible says he fled from the presence of God. That's where God talked to me, but I don't want to hear his voice anymore, so I'm going to go away from there. But he couldn't get away from the shepherd. The psalmist would write, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Oh, there's no place like his presence. There's nothing like the presence of a holy God that comes down and interacts with his people. Oh, how I love his presence. And I hope that you love his presence. It's easy to sometimes miss his presence, to be distracted by things that go on, be distracted by the calendar, and be distracted by obligations. Oh, how I love his presence. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Stories are told of youth camps. Times when you'd have a move of God at a camp service, and people would come to the altar and they would stay at the altar long after everybody else left, because they were still in his presence. The life change happens in the presence of the shepherd today. Scott Graham, a friend and one of my other favorite preachers, he tells the story of a teenager. He's got an offer for a scholarship. He's graduated high school and he's getting ready to go off to college in the fall. And he's got an internship with Hewlett-Packard. This is the early 80s. Things were just beginning. The personal computer realm were just beginning to blossom. And he had an internship and a job lined up making really good money. We said it was one of those camp services. He knows who preached, but I think he said he doesn't even know what the message was. Maybe he does, and I heard him tell the story recently. What he said, he ran to the altar and he's squalling and bawling. At curfew, they ran him out of the chapel. Said you got to go to the dorm. A little bit later, after lights were out, he said it's the only time he's ever stuck out. But he snuck back out and he came to that altar, right back to the presence of God. When he got up from that altar, he's like, God's calling me to preach. I can't go study computer science. I can't go work for Hewlett-Packard. I've got to preach the gospel. Thousands of people's lives have been changed because he got into the presence of God. I'm not suggesting today that you come around this altar and you spend the night here. Well, if you want to, I won't run you out. We'll lock you in and let you pray. But there's nothing like his presence. The presence of the shepherd. The presence of the shepherd that says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep follow me. Well, he gives us provision. He gives us salvation. He gives us protection. And he gives us his presence. But it's only if he's your shepherd. Just being my shepherd doesn't get that for you. Being the shepherd of your grandma or your grandparents or your mom or your dad, that doesn't get the benefits of the shepherd today. But if he's your shepherd, you get these benefits. If he's already your shepherd, then I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come and thank him and just come and enjoy his presence. But if he's not your shepherd today, I'm going to invite you to make him your shepherd. So how does he do that? I don't know how to make him my shepherd. I don't know if he is. How do I bring that about? You just got to understand and know that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived the life that you and I could not live, and he died the death that you and I deserve when he went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose again. It starts with believing that that's true and making a decision to follow him. But that decision to follow him is not just some ambiguous, yeah, I follow Jesus. All the first three things you got to do to follow Jesus is you got to turn from your sin. You got to repent of your sin. You got to die to yourself and say, I know I've been doing my own thing. But Jesus, I want to live forever with you, so I'm going to stop doing what I want to do, and I'm going to submit my life to you and do what you want. I'm sorry for my sin. But Lord, I'm not just sorry that there's punishment. I'm not just sorry that you don't like it. But Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I'm going to change, and I'm going to follow you. That's the death of Jesus that we experience in repentance. But he didn't just die, he was buried. We don't get buried in a tomb today. We go down, as Paul would say, we are buried in the waters of baptism. It's not sprinkling, it's not pouring. We go all the way under. In the name of Jesus, and he washes away our sin, that you and I can be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking a language that we don't know. You do those three things, that makes him your shepherd. You repent, you take on his name in the waters of baptism, and you're filled with his Spirit. He becomes your shepherd. That's what he wants for everybody in this room today. Many of you have already done that. I'm going to invite all of you to stand. If you've already made him your shepherd, I'm going to invite you to come to the front in just about 10 to 15 seconds and just thank him for what he's done in your life. But if you haven't made him your shepherd, I'm going to also invite you to come to the front today to pray that prayer. Jesus, I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you. I want to commit my life to you. I want you to be my shepherd today. And if you pray that prayer today, just let me know. I'll come and pray with you. And we'll go on from there. But I'm inviting everybody to come, no matter which side you fit in, to come to celebrate the shepherd today. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd today. The Lord is my shepherd today. Jesus, we love you.